Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. And Thomas, we're kind of jumping right in the middle of, we've gone through a lot in the book of Romans that we don't have the predicate for you to jump right in, but it's okay because Romans 13 is part of the application of what we've learned throughout the first part of Romans. Okay, so Romans 13, we covered this last time we met, but I want to go back and cover it just a little bit more since it's a very practical timing for us to go through this and looking at our response to government authorities. So let's begin by reading the first four verses, and then we'll do a little bit of review, and then we'll take off from there. So in chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Okay, so the concept of governing authorities. The government institution began after the flood. Before the flood, between the time of Adam and the fall and the curse to the time of the flood, there was no governing authorities. Everyone did what he thought was right in his own eyes. So you had a band of nomads just traveling around, each individual doing whatever they wanted to do. And the concept is that it became increasingly lawlessness rampantly on the earth, to the point when Noah was commissioned by God to build the ark, Noah and his sons and his wife and his wife's sons were the only righteous people living on earth at the time of the flood. Now, we know that Methuselah, which was Noah's grandfather, I believe. Yeah. Methuselah lived until the year of the flood, and he died before the flood, but at the time of the flood, there were only 8 righteous souls on the earth. Everybody else was unrighteous. And so there was no organization, no institution set up to control the lawless behavior of mankind. And so mankind, who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who has a nature to sin, a nature to do evil, with no restraint, there will always be evil perpetuated through that system. So after the flood, God instituted human governments. And the institution of human governments included the duty of governments to impose capital punishment. If someone murdered someone, it was up to the government to get retribution for that by putting to death the person that was guilty of murder. So from that point on, God instituted government authorities. Now, it is very clear in Scripture that God is sovereign over the institution of human governments. Okay? So first thing, in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel is trying to come up with an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he prays and he acknowledges God's sovereignty. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. O thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power, for thou hast now made known to me what thou requested of thee, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. So he's talking about in his prayer of thanksgiving and praise to God for giving him the answer to the question of the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But in that praise, he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. And we talked a little bit about this a while ago, about people that don't believe that God is in control. If God is not in control of everything, he's not God. The definition of God is that He is supreme, in charge, in control. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God doesn't have total control over. He's God. And by definition, God is supreme. God is in charge. God is overriding, has all knowledge, all power, and does what He chooses to do in His own perfect will. So Daniel acknowledges that. And then we have a situation where the angel is responding to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is fixing to be brought down in his position of thinking he is his own king, and he's set himself up. But anyway, the angel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is relating what the angel said. In verse 13, of Daniel chapter 4, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, is descending from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast of the in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom He wishes. The angelic proclamation to Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go crazy. He's going to have the mind of an animal. He's going to live like an animal. He's going to be brought down from his lofty position as king of Babylon, and he's going to be made low for a period of 7 years, and then he will be restored. And when he's restored, he will know and understand that it is God who is in charge. And Nebuchadnezzar does exactly that. He is made low, and he comes back, and here is Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation of his understanding of a sovereign God, and I believe his response to a true change of heart that seems to be a regenerated heart in Nebuchadnezzar. His response after his time of being driven away and becoming like an animal, in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, What hast Thou done? Nebuchadnezzar came to his realization, came to his senses, came to a regenerated heart, I believe, and acknowledged and praised the God who is over all things and over all the realm of mankind. So human government is included in the understanding that God is in control and God has all authority. Now look in John chapter 19. When Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate, Amen. He acknowledges again that Pontius Pilate's authority has been granted to him. Pilate is questioning Jesus, and Pilate says in verse 10 of chapter 19 of John, Pilate therefore said to him, Do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answers, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. So Jesus acknowledges that he has authority, that Pilate has the authority to have him crucified, has the authority to have him released. He acknowledges that. But he says, the only authority you have is given to you from above. So while he has authority over Jesus' physical life at this moment, it was granted to him by God for what purpose?
His plan.
His plan. And what is his plan?
Die for our sins, the salvation of...
Jesus Christ had to die. And it was through Pontius Pilate, it was through the Jews who brought him to Pontius Pilate, who wanted him crucified. They have the greater sin because they rejected the Messiah. But Pontius Pilate is complicit in their sin because he put Jesus up to be crucified because he wanted the favor of men versus the understanding of being God. But that's part of God's plan, and that God put him in that authority. Now, in Luke, we get some insight about what happened with the authority that had been given to Adam in the beginning, in the garden, when Jesus is tempted by Satan. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan after he's been declared the Son of God. Now, this is right after his baptism, where God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God." And so immediately he's led up in this wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why did he have to be tempted by the devil?
To set himself apart from Adam and Eve.
Well, the first Adam was tempted by Satan and fell. Now, this is the second Adam. This is the second representative of mankind. And so Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, came back to earth to represent mankind, to die for man, and then to be the king and the God of this world. And so the second Adam is coming, so he has to be tempted and tested by Satan, because if the first Adam fell, then maybe the second Adam would fall. So this is what Satan says. In verse 5, he says, "Satan led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" Now, who has authority, Satan or God?
God.
All right, God has authority. In the sense of the kingdoms of this world or the dominion of this world, God gave that dominion to Adam and Eve, right? In the garden. He said, you have dominion. Go forth and rule the world. You have dominion. I give it to you. And immediately after he does that, Satan comes on the scene and he tempts and deceives Eve, and she sins against God and follows the dictates of Satan. And then Adam likewise did also. So Adam gave his dominion basically to Satan. God had given it to Adam, and Adam sinned and went along with Satan's request, and so Adam gave his dominion to Satan, and Satan is tempting Jesus and says, "I have been given this authority of the dominion of the world. If you will just bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you." Now, is Jesus going to have complete dominion of the world?
Yes.
So at the second coming of Christ, what does Jesus do? He binds Satan as the lamb that died, that was perfect, that had the right to open the scrolls, that had the right to the dominion of the earth, had the right to rule the earth in place of the first Adam. The second Adam did not sin. He was righteous. He went to the cross and he redeemed humanity. And then he has the right to come back and rule. And he proves that right by coming back. And the first thing he does is binding Satan and putting him in the pit. So he binds the one who has been given this dominion by Adam. He binds this one and says, "I now am the second Adam, the Son of God. I have the right to rule. I have been granted the dominion of the earth, and I'm binding the one who is ruling now, that is not supposed to be ruling, and I'm binding that man, and I'm going to rule for 1,000 years. And so the second Adam does not sin, because he is the Son of God, and he cannot sin, and he does not sin, and he rebukes Satan, and then he is eventually going to take back the dominion totally of this world. Okay, so there is government authority that has been granted by God, but it has also been granted by God that Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is behind the majority of the kingdoms of this world by God's authority. The final one is very interesting. So you go to Revelation chapter 13. This is the final governmental authority that will be outside of Jesus Christ's authority and kingdom. This is the last 3.5 years on the earth before Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. And Revelation 13, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1. "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his total wound, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Okay? So, definition. Who is the dragon? All right. In verse 7 of Revelation 12, it says, "There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war." The dragon is Satan. He says here, verse 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. There's no question, the Bible gives you clear understanding that the dragon is Satan. Okay? So Satan is the one that resurrects the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist. He resurrects the Antichrist. The whole world is amazed at the power of Satan to resurrect this Antichrist from the dead, and the whole world worships the dragon and the Antichrist. This is the last 3.5 years. Look in verse 4 of chapter 13 again. It says, they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war? What has Satan always wanted to be and to do?
To be worshipped.
He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped like God. He wants people to think of him as a God. And he wants to have authority and rule. Okay? Verse 5. And there was given to him, the Antichrist, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Authority from who? From God. God is the one who puts people in authority and gives kingdoms. He allows Satan to have control. He allows the Antichrist to have authority. He says his authority was to act for 42 months was given to him. So for 42 months, the authority on earth will be the Antichrist. Now, what does he do with his authority? And he opens his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So for 42 months, for 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be a dictator upon the earth over all kingdoms, all nations on the earth. He will have authority to rule the earth. Now, is this a good and godly rule?
Absolutely.
No.
Well, because he's in control.
He's been given the authority to carry out God's purpose. Okay. All right. The reason I said that is go back to Romans. When you go back to Romans, in Romans 13, it says, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior. In verse 3, Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you not want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you for good. Now, is the Antichrist authority a minister of God for good?
Christians.
Catch 22.
It's a catch-22 because what's going to happen to anyone that worships God and doesn't worship the Antichrist? Their head's going to be cut off. Their head's going to be cut off. In Revelation 13, it goes on down and it says, they're talking about the image. The false prophet comes on the scene and he deceives. In verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small, the great, the rich, and the poor, and the free men, the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell or accept the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So, the false prophet imposes this mandate, government mandates, you know what these are, government mandate. This mandate is that you take the mark of the beast. Now, what does the mark of the beast signify? It identifies those who were not chosen by the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Because anyone who takes the mark of the beast is worshiping Satan, worshiping the Antichrist. What did he say? It says there in chapter 13, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb. So the ones written in the book of the life of the Lamb are the chosen of God before the foundation of the world. None of them will take the mark of the beast. None of them will worship the Antichrist, but everyone else will, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. So if you haven't been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, at this point in time in human history, the last 3.5 years before Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, At this point in time, when the Antichrist is ruling the earth, if you haven't been chosen of God before the foundation of the world, you will worship the Antichrist and you will take his mark. And the mark signifies that he is your God. And if you do not take the mark, and he finds you, Revelation 20, it says clearly, in Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the ones that the Antichrist locates in the last 3.5 years that refuses to take the mark of the beast, that lifts up the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he is going to cut their heads off, and they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation to be serving and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years in their glorified bodies. Okay? So here is clear. This is a government authority that you cannot submit to, because the mandate of the government authority is to worship the government, worship the Antichrist. You cannot submit to that. And if you don't submit to that, you will have your head cut off. So it's good in the sense that you go straight to heaven. But it's not for the good of those that are not, that are believers, in living in this circumstance, living in the, so this government is not for the good of life and society at this time. Okay? It's fulfilling God's purpose, but this government is not a minister for good for the society that he is overruling. He is a evil, lawless ruler that is a dictator over the earth. Any questions about that?
I'm amazed how many people, most of them unbelievers, I'm sure, think that you need to accidentally take the mark or whatever. You know, even sit where I work, people come in before I start working. Oh, your total is 666. Can you add a penny to that? I don't want to pay $6.66. Yeah, that absurdly childish decision, you know. I don't want to somehow
accidentally take the mark of the beast.
At least they appreciate the wrath of God.
Well, but some will take it.
Not live it that way.
But many will take the mark being totally deceived into thinking that this is the only way I can feed my family is to take the mark of the beast. And so if it takes worshiping the government, I'll worship the government. So Satan does blind the eyes of those in this world that are full of sin and full of darkness and are dead in their trespassing sins. He does, until the Spirit of God opens up their heart. But if anyone is chosen of God before the foundation of this world, they will not. Their hearts will be open. They will not be allowed to take the mark of the beast, because the Spirit of God will open their hearts before then. Because you have the 144,000 preaching at this time about Jesus Christ and Him being the Son of God, Him being the Lamb.
And an angel
will be broadcasting. There will not be any question of the clarity of the message. During this time, there will be two exactly opposing messages. One, Jesus is Lord. One is Antichrist is God. And you will take one or the other. There won't be any ambiguity. You won't be saying, well, I don't know.
Right.
I'm going to just stay in the middle. No, you can't stay in the middle. You're going to do one or the other. It'll be a clear message. It won't be any people say, well, I didn't know. It'll be a clear message. You'll take one or the other. But back to the idea of government authority and the idea of when it is right and when it is okay to resist the government. In this point in time, you resist the government. If you're on earth at the time of the Antichrist, you resist the government by not taking the mark of the beast and trusting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only possibility that you have at that point in time. Now let's look in Acts at a couple other instances to give us some indication about the apostles' direction in resisting the governing authorities that were over them. All right, first in Acts chapter 4, we have Peter and the apostles, and they are being summoned by the council of the Jews in Jerusalem, which is the governing authority over the Jews. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the governing body of the Jewish is in place. That's their local authority. They're under the dictates of the Roman government, but the Roman government has given them the right to rule and have authority locally amongst the Jews. So the government of Rome did not say that the Jews couldn't impose the law of Moses or the Jewish legal system. So here's Peter and John being confronted. In verse 18 it says, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. So the local governing authorities of the Jewish people, and this is one of the reasons why the Jews do not accept Jesus Christ, is because their leaders did not accept Jesus Christ and they followed their leaders. And their leaders rejected the Messiah and they rejected Jesus Christ. And the Jews today, even the Orthodox Jews, still reject Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, the reason that the Jews are granted a special provision at the beginning of the tribulation by the Antichrist, and the reason they enter into a covenant with the Antichrist, is because the Antichrist is imposing a one-world religious system on the rest of the world. Everyone else will have to have the religion of anti-Christianity or anti-Christ. That will be the one-world religion. You can no longer name the name of Christ or be a Christian. Okay? The Jews have already not named the name of Christ, and so the Antichrist enters into a special arrangement with the Jews to allow them to have the temple worship of the Mosaic Law in during the tribulation time, at least the first half. And then at the middle of the tribulation, he's going to come in and disannul that. He's going to create the abomination of desolation. He's going to put his image in the Holy of Holies and say, now you worship me, I'm God. But for the first 3.5 years, he gives them an out. They don't have to be a part of the rest of the world's religious system. They're allowed to have their own system because they've already rejected Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Peter and John says, you be the judge. You can command that we not preach in the name of Jesus, but God has told us to preach in the name of Jesus. So we're going to obey God and not you. So it was right for them to disobey and resist the government authorities of the local Jewish authorities. They had to submit to them in every way other than when they went against what God told them to do. So they didn't have to submit when they were told not to preach Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 27. This is Peter and them coming before the council of the Roman guard, this is a temple guard. This is, again, the Jewish temple guard. In verse 25, but someone came and reported to them, this is chapter 5 of Acts, but someone came and reported to them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted at his right hand as a prince and a savior, and to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So again, they're brought before the Jewish council and say, you're not doing what we told you to do. And they again confront and react and give the true statement that we cannot obey you. We must obey God, and we will keep doing that. And so they flogged them. And they took his advice, and they, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and they released them. And they went on their way. From the president of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So even after they got beaten and was commanded again not to do it, they continue to go out and disobey the governing authority that was over them. Now look at Paul's example in chapter 16, which is a little bit different because Paul had a different perspective. In Acts chapter 16, verse 35, this is after Paul had been put in prison by the Roman guards, and the jailer, the doors were, by God's power, the doors were opened, and the jailer thought they'd all escaped, and so he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do it. And then the jailer and his family got saved. But anyway, in Acts 16:35, it says, now when the day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrate have sent to release you. Now therefore come out and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." Paul is establishing the fact that he has rights as a Roman citizen, and they violated his rights as a Roman citizen, and he's not going to let that go without being noticed. Now, that's important, because we live in a country where we have rights as a citizen of this country. And so the government authorities do not have the right to overreach their authority to go against citizens and violate their rights as citizens. So there is a time when Paul says, I have a right as a citizen to say, you can't do this to me. That's wrong. So as we submit to governing authorities, it is not to say that we have to completely quit being a citizen of this world. Now, it depends on what country you live in. If you're under a totalitarian rule of China, and the Chinese government, the official Chinese government, says you cannot do certain things, you can't do certain things. If you live in Cuba and they say you can't do this, you can't do this. But you can't be told you can't worship, you can't be told you can't name the name of Christ. But if they're told you've got to do these things and these things, and it don't violate Scripture, you've got to do them, because that's the government you live under. But we're not living under that government. We're living in a different government, just like Paul lived as a citizen of Rome. Look in Acts 22. In Acts 22, beginning in verse 22, Paul has been brought before the authorities again. It says in verse 22, "And they listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voice and said," this is when he was saying that God sent him to the Gentiles to preach the gospel, and the Jews are raising their voices against it, "and they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, and the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him." The Jews were shouting against him, and the Romans were in charge, and they brought him into the barracks, and they were going to have him flogged to get to the bottom of this, so they could find out why the Jews were so incensed and enraged against Paul. And so it says, "When they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?'" Again, Paul is saying, there is Roman law in place. I'm a Roman citizen, and what you're about to do is not allowed under Roman law. So Paul is using the system of the government that he's under to challenge the one who is overreaching his authority to violate the law of Rome. So there's nothing wrong with you doing that. As a citizen of the United States, there's nothing wrong with you standing up and saying, "I have a constitutional right. You can't do this under the Constitution." You have the right to stand up on that. Now, the government may go ahead and do what it wants to do, but you have the right as an American citizen to do what Paul did as a Roman. If they had still beaten him, Paul would have been beaten, but it still, he acknowledged that he had, it says in verse 26, "And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman.' And the commander came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?' He said, 'Yes.' And the commander answered, 'I acquired this citizen with a large sum of money.' And Paul said, 'But I was born a citizen.'" Okay, so therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let him go, and the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. So they were afraid that they were going to be judged. One thing about that word, I meant to mention that in Romans 13, when it says this popped in my head, and I wanted to, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 13, when he's talking about that, "Therefore he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." That condemnation is not talking about condemnation from God. It's talking about condemnation from the governing authorities. Okay, so don't make sure you don't misunderstand Scripture in the context it's given. That condemnation there is not talking about you're going to be placed back under condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the condemnation here is the condemnation of the government. If you oppose the government authorities for no valid reason, or if you oppose it for a valid reason, then you still may be brought under the judgment and condemnation of the local authorities. Okay? That was Romans chapter 13, verse 2. So one other passage in Acts dealing with Paul and his position as a Roman citizen and the rights he has is that is found in Acts 25 when he is appearing before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is evidently a Jewish proselyte, or may have been a Jew that was included in the leadership, but he knew and he understood the teachings of the Jews and why they were bringing Paul before them to be judged. And so this is when Paul had appeared before Festus, and Festus was going to King Agrippa about this. And so Festus says to King Agrippa in verse 25, "I have found that he has committed nothing worthy of death, and since he has himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write, my lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I might have something to write. For it seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him." So he again is talking about that Paul had appealed to Caesar. He has a right to go before the emperor and the court in Rome. And the Jewish charges against him were frivolous and did not amount to anything under Roman law. And therefore, he has appealed to Rome and to the governing authorities in Rome. And he will be sent to Rome because that was God's purpose, to get him to Rome. And that's how God's going to keep him from being killed by the Jews and to get him to Rome. Okay, so back to Romans chapter 13. All that was kind of background and review to get us to the understanding of how we submit to governing authorities. Okay.
Now you're going to preach your 55-minute sermon.
Yes. That was introduction. So now we've got a few minutes to go through the sermon. Okay. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities." All right, that's the principle laid out. We are to be submissive to governing authorities. Okay? So what that means is that we are not rebellious people. We are people that submit. All right? We've submitted to God, and God has said submit to those that are in charge over you. So we have an attitude of submission. We have an attitude of obeying authorities. So one of the problems we have in this country is that most people that are wanting to resist are doing so because they don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Okay? And that's out there.
Being born here, that's
being born in America, you have this mindset that nobody can tell me what to do. That's not right scripturally. Okay? We have to submit to those in charge and respectfully submit. Okay? So it doesn't matter if it's a local authority. You live under the city of Maryville's ordinances. You live in the city of Maryville. You live in the county of Blount. You live in the state of Tennessee. All those things, we're to submit to the local authorities. That means when they raise your taxes, you pay your taxes.
We have to like it.
No, but you have to pay it. And you have to respectfully submit. They have the right to tax you. They have the right to put laws in place to govern how this local thing works. You have to obey the police. You have to obey you have to submit in a humble, respectful attitude toward those who have authority over you.
Because knowing that
God has put them over you. And you have to have the right attitude as a believer that you are a slave of Christ, a bondservant of Christ, and Christ said, submit to those who have power over you, authority over you. It's been granted of God. That there is a reason why we have governing authorities. You don't want lawlessness. You don't want anarchy for any society. You want some kind of system of authority that keeps people from being lawless.
It brings on unity you've got to maintain. There's an element of unity that's gone now. The country hates other.
Exactly. And that was by design. But anyway, so the first point he's making here is, in general, we are to be respectful, submissive citizens of the governing authorities that are over us. Okay? Any problem with that? That is scriptural that you do that. The government authorities have been established by God, and they're there for a reason. For the most part, the governing authorities are there to keep control of societies so that societies are not harmful to its citizens. So if the police are trying to keep down crime, that's why they're there. So that you can live in peace and not be afraid in the society you live in. So governing authorities, for the most part, have a purpose by God's design to allow you to live somewhat securely and at peace in the country or the nation or the state or the county or the city that you live in. All those authorities are there for that reason. Do all of them do that well? No. And do they abuse that? Yes. That was the same thing with the Roman authorities. They abused their authority in Jerusalem. The Jews abused their authority. So all these, when Paul is writing this, he was under authorities that abused their power and their authority. But that didn't give Paul the right to unlawfully resist against the governing authorities.
Unless it went against the conscience.
Against their conscience. So therefore, you get down to verse 5. Whenever it is necessary to be in subjection, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. Now, one reason you're in subjection, because you don't want to go to prison. Or you don't want to be punished. Right? The government authorities have the right to punish you, the authority to punish you. They can put you in prison, they can do whatever. And so you don't want just to go to prison because I don't want them telling me what to do. If you go to prison, you want to go to prison because of what the apostles went to prison for. I was preaching about Jesus Christ. I was sharing about Jesus Christ, and they said I couldn't do that. And so I kept doing that, and they put me in prison. Okay, so that's you went to prison because you did what God told you to do. But don't go to prison because you disobeyed the government authorities for no biblical reason. It makes it clear. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2.
It's a little different here in this
text. We're going to get to that. We're going to get to that. Okay, that's not the same thing. Okay, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as... Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of Christ. Now, so he says act as free men. That doesn't mean you're free not to do what the government says. It means you're free to be a slave of Christ.
That's like speed limit. You can't just drive free.
Exactly. So act as free men that are slaves to God. And God has said, this is the way you're to do as a bond slave of me. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffered unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor of God. In other words, if you sin against the governing authorities and you suffer for it, you're suffering because of your sin, not because you're a bond slave of Christ. Right? In other words, if you suffer because you have disobeyed the governing authorities, if you broke the speed limit, if you have done something that they said you can't do, and it is not a violation of God's principle, then you're suffering punishment because you are a violator. You're an evil violator of the law that was laid down. If you suffer because of your stand for Christ, then praise God that you're suffering for a godly reason.
That goes back to what Jesus said. He had to pay tribute. Because it was the law.
It's the law.
Give Caesar what is Caesar's, but God's what's God.
Okay, now back to Greg's point. As a citizen of the United States of America, you have rights as a citizen. And when you have governing authorities that are in violation of the law of the land, you have the right to protest, you have the right to resist, you have the right to file lawsuits, you have the right to do under the law what you're legally allowed to do, as long as you do it in a manner that is right in your heart. You can't do it because I'm rebelling against somebody because I've got an attitude of rebellion. You can do it because this is a violation of my rights. It is causing me to be suffering unjustly, and I have a right as an American citizen. Now, as individuals that are members of our church, you have rights as citizenship. The church, the local body, is not a citizen. A local body is not going to go out and protest as a church against the government. That's not the position of the church. As individuals, you have the right to do that. You have the right as individuals to carry out your legal rights as a citizen of this country without violation of the scripture as a Christian. So don't tie the local body organization of the Grace Community Church with the same situation as individuals that are in that church. The church is not a citizen of the country. The church is an entity that we have put in place to be a local body and a local sin. We as a church are not going to protest against the government. Now, we can stand up and proclaim truth and righteousness that may be in contrast to the government. If that happens, so be it. But I'm talking about individuals has the right to protest under the law of our land. You're not under another country's law. You're under this country. It even gets complicated, though, because you have the federal government that might issue a mandate, and you have state and local governments that might disagree with that mandate, and how do you rightfully obey the authorities when they're disagreeing authorities that are telling you to do two different things?
Yeah, that's the lesser magistrate, right?
Well, that's just where it gets more complicated. And that's where, in our country, when you have federal mandates that are mandated by an individual that is in a government who is acting outside of the bounds of the law, that gets to be a complication too. Because we have laws in our land, and the law, just like Paul had Roman law, and they were violating Roman law, and he said, you can't do that. Well, now we have governing authorities that are violating the United States law and issuing mandates that are not necessarily legal, but if they take upon that power and that authority and no one challenges that and it becomes the law of the land, then you have to obey it. So, I mean, that's where it gets complicated, and it gets where you have to be careful that you obey according to conscience and not make sure that your heart is not in a heart of unsubmissiveness. Yeah, you can't be angry and bitter and respond in that way just because you don't want to obey what they're telling you to do because you don't think it's right.
Except the federal government has run over the Tenth Amendment, which defined that anything that's not mentioned in the Constitution, they can't rule. And they rule on stuff all the time. And because the federal government abuses that, you end up where states are trying to do what's right or wrong, and the federal government is ruling over them in when it's not a constitutional basis.
But it still gets complicated because even if we have a constitution in the United States that we are supposedly under, and yet there is a takeover of the federal government by those who don't want to go according to the constitution, and they in effect do away with the constitution, and they in effect become the government, then what do you do? Because the government has changed. Even though you had a constitution, if the government is acting like there is no constitution and they are the government, then if that becomes the law of the land, then you're under that law. So even in actuality, even though you can say, well, we were founded this way, but if that way changed by whatever power that they invested to do that, and you're no longer under that same republic, you're under a dictatorship of sorts, then you have to reevaluate, well, who has the authority to impose the law, And if they impose a law and they have the authority or they have the power to do that, then it may become the law of the land. And that's where it gets real. You just have to be careful that you don't change your attitude in your heart.
A year ago, an appointed board in Knox County says everybody walking into a public building has to have a mask. They were not elected. They did not make a law. They just said, this is it. The mayor of that county says, I ain't sending my men out to patrol that, because they're, you know, and it ended up going to Nashville, where these bigger counties' health boards were overruled. So do you pick and choose at that time? Mr. Jacob says, I don't have to wear a mask, because he is right. They didn't have the authority to do it.
Well, I mean, you just have to be careful that your mind, your attitude in your heart is not changed to where you're acting out of rebellion. You have to still, you still have to have a submissive attitude toward the government authorities, and you try to obey them without violating your conscience. And it gets to be a matter of conscience, I guess, to where you have to decide who is your governing authority. I use this example of Robert E. Lee, because Robert E. Lee was a very godly man, probably one of the most godly men that this country's ever had. And Robert E. Lee was a general in the United States of America's military. He went to West Point, whatever. He was a resident of Virginia. Virginia seceded from the Union and joined with other states to form a new government called the Confederate States of America. So Robert E. Lee was a citizen of Virginia. He was in the military of the United States military, and his governing authority, his state, chose to join another country. And so, in effect, he became a citizen of the Confederate States of America, not the United States of America. And so he had to make a decision whether he was going to live under the new government that was over him or live under the old government. For him to live under the old government, he would have to move out of Virginia and move to a state that was still in the United States. So he chose to stay in the state that he lived in and submit to the government that was over him, and then he was commissioned to be the general of the army of the South. Now, he was a godly man, and I'm sure it tore him apart trying to determine how he was going to do all that. But the governing authorities over him changed, and he was no longer under the same governing authority that he was under. He was under a different governing authority, and he submitted to that governing authority, and he fought against the other one. And those things are tough. And but he was a very godly man. And
like I said earlier, he gave up some of his slaves
years before.
But he didn't fight for slavery.
He wasn't fighting for slavery.
He fought because
his country.
Had been attacked.
Exactly. So, I mean, again, that's an example of how you are trying to weigh what's the right thing to do and still be biblically and be godly in how you do it.
And
it's difficult to do. It's a lot easier if you're under a dictator like Rome, and they impose their law, and they have been given by God the authority to do that, because just like the Antichrist, he's going to have the authority of God to do that. He's going to impose this. If you take his mark, you're going to die. But you can't submit to that. You can't submit to someone who says you've got to worship somebody that's not God.
Real quick, you know, the martyrs and everything, you never see rebellion as unto the governments, you know, and unto death. Submitted to God, and even when they opposed that authority that God had laid out, not the martyrs, but the governing authorities, you never see the martyrs ever rise up, do anything kind of rebellion.
No.
They just said, you know what you're doing is not right. I'm going to preach God's word all the way to the stake.
That's basically what Jesus said to Pilate. You have the authority given by God to put me to death. But know this, you're wrong in the way you do it.
Yeah.
You're
so
wrong.
He has a greater sense too.
Yeah. But anyway, we'll stop there today, and next time we'll pick up there and talk about render to all what is due, I owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, and how that fits in with submitting to governing authorities. All right.